Today they took away Bruno Katz.
Right. Very good morning, everybody. And welcome, everybody. I hope you can all manage to find a seat. It's always a pleasure to be here back in Manchester again and start the day the Torah way. In this week's Sedra Parashas B'Shalach, there is a fascinating question posed by Rabbi Avrom Tversky in one of his Svarim, and he says as follows. In this Parashas B'Shalach, we find there are two wars, two battles which are described. And the first is the battle against Paroi, against the Mitzrayim, as they come approaching Klal Yisrael in a menacing manner, and Klal Yisrael's reaction to that. And the second battle described by the Parasha is at the end of the Sedra, where we find Vayovay Amalek. Amalek came towards Klal Yisrael. In these two battles, which are described, we find a diametrically opposed approach. The first, it says, Hashem Yelochem Lochem V'atem Tacharishon. Moshe Rabbeinu calmed Bnei Yisrael down and said, don't worry, everything will be fine. All you have to do is stand still and you'll see the Yeshua from Hashem. In the second one, the Moshe Rabbeinu, Vayomer Moshe al Yeshua b'chalonu anoshim v'tzehi lochem ba'amolik. There was no question that they had to go to fight. So whereas in the first one, a pacifist approach is the one which is preferred, the second one, they have to take up cudgels and go to fight the Amalek. Why should that be? Any answers? In the first battle, the battle against Paroi, that was a battle against their physical, about their physical survival. They came with their arms, with weapons, and their aim was either to bring them back to Mitzrayim into physical servitude, or else to kill them physically. Whereas the second battle against Amalek was against the neshama of Klal Yisrael, against the very essence of Klal Yisrael, and effectively against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a war against Hashem. So with the very first one, with the first battle against Paroi, there is a room for bitochen. If Paroi is coming to fight us, and we don't know what tactics to adopt, there Moshe Rabbeinu can say to us, have bitochen, as the Torah actually does advise in Parashas Shoftim, where it says, Kiseitzei lamilchoma layevecho, when you will go to war against your enemies, v'ro'iso sus v'rechev amrov mimcho, and you will see an enemy or horses, chariots, far superior to yours. So there the Torah advocates, Lo yisiru mehem, have no fear, don't worry, everything will be fine. Ki Hashem elekecho imoch amalcho meretz Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with you who brought you out of Mitzrayim. In other words, have bitochen and everything will be fine. Don't even be afraid. So when you're not afraid, that means just be confident and everything will be fine. Their bitochen is good. Masha'en kein, whereas with a milchoma against our whole religion, against our whole essence of who we are, then there is no, and especially since we're representing Hashem, we are His people, His chosen nation, and we are the testifiers of Hashem. Atem Eidai Nu'um Hashem. So there is no place for bitochen. There we have to do everything we can. We've got to be like Pinchas, who took a spear in his hand. Vayikach roimach biyodoi. So we in turn have got to take this roimach, reish memches, the 248 mitzvahs asei, and that's how we fight. That's how we have to fight Amalek. And therefore, Mesiras Nefesh is required against that severe enemy. Those are the two approaches. Another answer he gives is that when we fight against a nation like the Mitzrayim, then after the victory, we can be assured that they never again will oppose us. Hisyatzu uru'u es Yeshua Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Klal Yisrael, Asher yaseh lochem hayoim, He will fight for you today. He will fight against you today. However, ki asher reisem es Mitzrayim hayoim, you'll see him today. Lo yisasifu liroisom oid ad olam. You'll never see him again. That means once you've vanquished the physical adversary called the Mitzrayim and their physical threat, then you can be rest assured that following that there will be peace, tranquility. Whereas in against Amalek, vayoyme ki yad al keis ko, HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises Milchomo Lashem Bamolek Midor Dor. It's an everlasting battle. Until the very last day, Adbias Goel, there's going to be, Amalek is always going to be there. So it's interesting to know topically that a week ago there was a commemoration of the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz, and the great and mighty came to you, Eretz Israel, to say never again, never again. We said never again, they said never again. And how can you say never again? You can say never again when the enemy is Paroi, but when the enemy is Amalek, and their threat is balanced against our observance or non-observance, and therefore Amalek would be seen as we'll see as a retribution or a consequence of our lack of devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then how can we dare say? How dare we say never again? It's like going to Thailand just after the tsunami, waving your fist against the sea and saying never again. How can you say never again? HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't say never again. He says midor dor, in each generation there is a possibility of Amalek reappearing. And then there is another difference between the two battles, and that is when it comes to the battle against the Egyptians, Moshe Rabbeinu can say Hisyasur Ues Yeshuas Hashem, in a way espousing acquiescence. That means you, it's okay, you don't have to worry. Even complacency to a degree. Hisyasu, just stand still and do nothing. Hashem will sort you out. When it comes to the war against Amalek, if a person would adopt an attitude of complacency, Shalom Yieli, everything will be fine. Don't worry. I don't have to worry about this. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Lo yoyve Hashem sloyach loy. If a person takes an easygoing attitude towards the threat of Amalek, and we're not talking about Amalek himself, but the threat of Amalek, then that is something which cannot be contemplated by Hashem. And then there is another one, another difference. When it comes to fighting physical enemies of the type like Mitzrayim, then you can advance peace, you can sue for peace. The Pasuk says in Parashas Shoftim, ki sikrav el ir el hilochem oleho, when you approach a city to fight, v'koroso eleho l'sholim, You can advance peace. You can suggest that they make peace, or at least a compromise. And you can accept their offer of peace. Whereas when it comes to Amalek, then there is no peace possible. There is no compromise. The Torah is unequivocal. Timche ezecher Amalek mitachas hashamayim loitishkach. It's got to be a complete obliteration, annihilation, and destruction. And Rashi explains there, just in case you've got any doubts, who is included? Everything and everyone. May ish va'ad isho, may oilel va'ad yoinek, little babies included. Mishor va'ad se, every animal. Shelo yehe shem Amalek nizkar afilu al habahimo. So that is a huge difference between any fight with any normal adversary and the fight against the Amalek. So we have to understand why all those differences, where does it all stem from? Why is it that Amalek is a completely different concept and so many different approaches and consequences to any normal conventional battle which Klal Yisrael have had to fight in the past, as typified by the battle against Paroi, both in this week's Sedra? So we have to understand why that is. So first of all, we have to understand why is it that the Klal Yisrael always have the threat of Amalek reigned against them? Why is it that the Klal Yisrael, unique in the world, have always got the threat of extinction, genocide? Why is it always a cloud and a threat hovering against us? I can quote to you many countries who have no fear of any adversary ever crossing their borders. To name a few: Monaco, Wales, Belgium, Switzerland, Peru, Uruguay, Liechtenstein, New Zealand, Canada, Panama. They're not worried about, they have no existential threat against them. Mashenken Klal Yisrael, whether it's the nation or the country, there we are. We're always one sheep in the middle of 70 wolves. So why should that be? Klal Yisrael, we say, every year we say, and we sing it. We're in a situation where in every single generation, there is always a threat. Anti-Semitism, whether it's mild anti-Semitism, mediocre anti-Semitism, severe anti-Semitism, the fact of life. Anybody who interviews you and say, how do you cope with anti-Semitism? You say, you live with it. It's just something you accept as part of being a Jew. Well, why should that be? Why is it that the Jewish people, more than any other nation, and unique amongst the nations, have this constant threat, the constant hostility? A Jew can, we know very well, a Jew can do no good. When I was in school, in a non-Jew school, I was told to get back to Palestine. Now we're in Palestine, told to get out of Palestine. You can't win. So why should that be? So the answer is a very profound and a very basic answer. And it will help us to sort of know our place in the world when we understand this basic fact. It's a pasuk in Keheles, Zayin Yud Daled. Gam ezeh l'umas zeh osahu elokim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has made an equal and opposite situation, whereas there has got to be always an equal balance. Gam ezeh l'umas zeh. Isaac Newton put it this way, every action has an equal and opposite reaction. You'll know yourself if you're standing against the side of a swimming pool and you want to push yourself forward, then you put your foot towards your back, push backwards, and that pushes you forward. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. When you shoot a gun or a rifle, then the forward movement of the bullets will cause a backward reaction of the barrel of the gun. And you've got to hold it against your shoulder in order to absorb the thing. You know that from your own experience. So that being the case, we know that every action has an equal and opposite reaction. So B'nai Yisrael, we, Klal Yisrael, have an action. What is our action? That we are the nation, Atov v'charton mikol ho'amim, or Havto Eson v'resis ubono. We have got something special, which we'll soon see, something unique in this world, which is, which is a mechayev. It's compelling evidence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, compelling evidence of the need to adhere to a certain moral code. We are the conscience of the world given as placed in this world by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore that has a reaction. Every action has a reaction. So we'll understand that we, the Jewish people alone, if as the Pasuk tells us, Atav Chartonu, we have got this B'ni B'chor Yisrael title, and this is our role in the world, then we can understand very, very well why there would be an equal and opposite reaction against that concept and against our acceptance of our role in this world. Now, to quantify this, I'd like to tell you what you probably have heard before. It could be from myself. But nevertheless, we have to understand this very, very well, to understand just how compelling our presence in the world is and the threat that it poses to other nations or other religions. And by that, we can understand their reaction against us. In every society and every culture and in most legislations, a person accused of a crime can be indicted on the basis of circumstantial evidence. In England, circumstantial evidence is permitted. That means, to give you the strongest example, if two people, you know what a cheder yichud is. So a cheder yichud has got no windows, and if they have their locks, there's nobody in the cupboards, nobody under the table, nobody behind the curtains. It's a cheder yichud with nothing in except two nearly new bridge rolls. Imagine you've got two people walking towards the cheder yichud, and they're having a fierce argument. And one shouting at the other, saying, I'm going to kill you. I hate you, I'm going to kill you. And they go into the cheder yichud, and it's not Chosan and Kala, by the way. That wouldn't be a segula for a happy marriage. Anyway, so they're going towards the cheder yichud, and they close the door, and suddenly you hear a gunshot. You run to the cheder yichud, open the door, and there's two guys still there, one lying on the floor with a holy head, and the other one with a smoking gun in his hand. And he said, ha! I said I would do it, and I did it. So he's arrested, and he's brought before the court, and there's motive, it's his weapon, the gun, the trajectory of the wound was in a place where the victim couldn't have possibly done it himself, and he admits to the crime, so therefore absolutely, there would be a unanimous verdict from the jury that this man is guilty, and he would be justly and justifiably punished. What would the Torah say in such a situation? The Torah says, "Al pi shnayim edim oy shloisha edim yumas ameis." This man, I don't know whether he'll walk away free because the Beis Din have got the rishus to incarcerate him, to put him in prison for the safety, because you can assume they can't punish him because why? There were no witnesses. And therefore, without witnesses, without edus, there's nothing. Baruch Hashem, I'm here for a simcha, and at the chuppah there will be two edim, and those edim must not be related, and they must be male, and they must be of sound mind, and there mustn't be juveniles, there can't be minors, not coal miners, there can't be minors, and they can't be related, and they've got to be able to hear, and they must watch and scrutinize when the man puts the ring on the finger, and they've got to hear him say, and they've got to be there for the giving over of the ksuba. That is al pi shnayim edim. Any transaction, and certainly the committing of any crime in order to be indicted, needs the presence of edim. So that is pivotal. So that is called empirical evidence. The evidence of your eyes, the evidence of your ears. It's called sensory evidence. So if we look down the list of knowing anything, how do you know anything, then the premium level of knowing anything is empirical evidence. The evidence as described just now. Circumstantial evidence is where all the facts point to a certain conclusion, and you've got overwhelming evidence of a motive or the action or the person having done the deed. So then that's number two. So we've got the first, empirical evidence, circumstantial evidence. Number three, you've got something called hypothesis. Hypothesis means a havamina. You think you know, you've got a slight amount of evidence, and on that you want to build an ideology or a fact or a statement or an idea. For example, if somebody would tell you that eating an orange a day through the winter months would prevent you from getting coughs and colds and sneezes, then that is a hypothesis. It could be true. So you would certainly have to conduct an experiment and quantify and do a study and a counter study, a balance study, where people don't eat oranges to see whether your hypothesis is true. But it may be true, and you've got to do further evidence, further investigation. And then the lowest level of knowing anything is something called a myth. A myth is a buba maisa. For example, if somebody would tell you that on the 25th of December, father, a man with a red bekicher with a big white beard, as a part-time occupation out of Koilo, goes down, tries to get down the chimney to put presents under the tree, and whilst his reindeers graze the tiles on the roof, so then you would say that's a buba maisa. And that is a buba maisa. That means a widely held belief with no evidence of any description. So in religions, and there are many religions from A to Z, from atheism, which is a religion, to Zen Buddhism. So what level do we have? That means what level of supporting evidence do they have? Is it one? Is it sensory evidence, empirical evidence? Is it two, which is circumstantial evidence? Is it a hypothesis, which has got promise but not sufficient fact? Or is it the lowest level, which is buba maisa, mythology? So let's have a look at Klal Yisrael. Let's look at ourselves. Let's look at others yet. Let's look at others. We say in the Torah, Al Pi Shnayim Edim. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrote the Torah, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kabayochol keeps the Torah. We learned in Brochus, so to speak, Hashem wears tefillin, in allegorically, but the fact is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps the Torah. Therefore, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that a thing can only be known fully and convincingly and unequivocally when you've got two edim, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to know that he exists. It's vital that if we're going to dedicate our lives to serving Hashem, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to know without any shadow of doubt or a wisp of Suffolk that he exists absolutely. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us two edus. What is the edus? One is called Yitzias Mitzrayim, and the other is called Maimat Har Sinai, and that's what we've been learning in the Sedras, and everything led to that. So the Malbim explains, in order to quantify what the Eser Makos are, and to understand what evidence they give, so the Malbim explains the Rabbi Yehuda Hoyonosein Bohem Simonim, the Tzach Adash Be'achav, and he says that the reason why Rabbi Yehuda did that, he didn't give a simon for the 12 months of the year, or the 12 minor prophets, or the 12 sons of Yaakov. He didn't give a simon for that. So why did he divide the 10 makas into three? In order to tell us that there are three distinct tachlis, three distinct purposes, each one with a preceding theme. So he tells us, for example, before the Tzach Dam Svar Deakinim, the purpose is, it's in Zayin Yud Zayin in Parashas Vayera, Bezois Teidaki Ani Hashem. The pasuk preceding Makas Dam, tell Paroi Bezois, with this Teida, you will know. Now the word to know is a definable term. To know means either through your eyes or through your ears with empirical evidence. Empirical evidence, that's how you know something. The top level. Bezois Teida Ki Ani Hashem. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, the purpose of these makas is that you should know that God is and is real. Israel. God knows and is real. Israel is Israel. God knows and is real. And therefore in Makkah number 3, the Mitzrim admitted, Etzvah Elokim Hi, the case has been proven. This is not magic. It's beyond, it's not necromancy. It's not voodooism. It is absolute knowledge of Hashem. There is a higher power which we can't account for, which we can't replicate. That is Hashem. So that is a yidia that there is Hashem. Now that you know Hashem exists, you're ready for Adash, Orev Devashachin. So there we've got a preceding pasuk as well, which the Malbim points out, Ches Yud Ches, Leman Teida, again the magic word Teida, Leman Teida, Ki Ani Hashem, Bekerev Ha'oretz. Bekerev Ha'oretz means not only does Hashem exist, but exercises what we call Hashkocha Protis, where Kadosh Baruch Hu can decide and delineate which animals are going to be affected, which humans are going to be affected. And that is Hashkocha Protis. So now with the Yediyah Brura, with empirical evidence, we know that Hashem exists, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu exercises absolute control to the finest degree. And then, so maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu is limited to what he can do. Maybe there are limits to his power. So then we've got Be'achav, Borod Arbe Choshech, where the Torah again proceeds with an introductory posuk, in Tes Yudalad, Ba'avur Teida, again that word, Ki Ein Kamoini B'chol Ha'aretz, that Hashem can do everything, that there is nothing that Hashem cannot do. He is unlimited in his power and in the scope of his capability. So there you have, in the Eser Makos, by the way, you probably know that the number 10 is also not random, that wherever that you've got the word 10 is rooted to the word Oshir, and an Oshir has got everything. Ezeo Oshir Samech B'chelko, Yesh Likoil. So the number 10 is always the full spectrum. So as the Maharal explains, the 10 nisyonos, the 10 dibrois, which incorporates all the mitzvahs of the Torah, and the 10 makkah, and a minion, you've got a minion which is a complete unit. And in Lashon HaKodesh, the words only go up to the number 10. You've got number 1 to 10, and then there is no word for 11. Then it's a composite, a 10 and 1. So you can see that 10 is the full spectrum. So if you've got 10 makkos, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's purpose in giving the 10 makkos was an education, not only a punishment, but an education to the Mitzrim and to Klal Yisrael and to all generations forevermore of the existence, the control, and the capability of Hashem, then we understand that was in, why it was, that was in 10. And then, so you'll say, well, maybe the other nations have got something similar. So the Pasuk says, in the most compelling manner possible, I'll read you 3 psukim. Since you're a good audience, I'll do 4. There it says, in Dalet Lamed Beis, in Veschanon, Moshe Rabbeinu makes the following claim, dictated to by Hashem. Ki sha'alna le'yomim rishonim, make inquiries. Asher hoyu lefonecho from any time in the past. Lemina yoyim asher bora lekim odom ala oretz, any time from the dawn of history, ulamitzei hashomayim vatzei hashomayim, from one end of the universe to the other, that means obtain the most powerful telescope and look anywhere and make inquiries anywhere in the universe. Haniyo kadover hagodoil hazeh, has anything as great as this ever happened? Oy hanishma komoyu, or have you ever heard anybody claim that this has ever happened? We're talking about Maimed Har Sinai in Yetzias Mitzrayim. That means not only is it not happened, and not only is it not recorded in anybody's history, but nobody even claims that it's happened. That's a very vital point. Because if we are liars, and we can fabricate an event called Yetzias Mitzrayim and Maimed Har Sinai, then we're not the best liars in the world. Other people are better liars than others. They have more practice. So therefore, surely they should be able to fabricate something like this as well. But they haven't. It's too huge. Hashoma Om, what's fact number one? Hashoma Om Kaililiki Medaber Mitecho Eish Kasher Shomato Atu Vayechi. Has any nation ever heard HaKadosh Baruch Hu communicate with them directly in the presence of everybody? And they survived to tell the tale. Not only did they survive to tell the tale, they survived to corroborate that what's written in the Torah is actually true. Because the account, the written account, for those of you who went to the MetLife, to the Siyum HaShas, it was a very exciting, it was Mamash Maimed Har Sinai, so to speak, and then you couldn't wait to read all about it, because I was there. So when you've been to something, and you've witnessed it, and you've participated in something, you really want to see. And therefore, if they would say that whatever, if they would say something not true, you would be there to say, hey, that wasn't true. So therefore, Vayechi, you've survived. They read about the Yidden got the Torah immediately. So therefore, they say, well, imagine that they had never experienced it. They would say, hey, we don't remember this. How come? I didn't go shopping that day. And the Torah says everybody was there. Or the second one. Has any nation ever walked out of another nation? Not only one nation from another nation with 10 things. B'masois, b'oisois, b'moifsim, b'milchomo, b'yod chazoko, z'rei natuyum, moirim gedolim, k'chol asher osa lachem Hashem elokeichem b'mitzrayim, le'einecho. This is empirical evidence. You yourselves came out of Mitzrayim. Imagine today that I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of political prisoners there are in North Korea currently, but imagine they would walk out in one day as predicted. Then that would be something akin to this. It's never happened. You may get one or two individuals who manage to escape, but nobody's had this experience at all. So then Moshe Rabbeinu sort of hammers it home. You have been shown, horesa means with vision, lodas, to know. That means to know absolutely, compellingly, with your own senses. Ki Hashem hu helikim, ein oid milvadoi. So that is the sum total, that's who we are. That's the essence of our experience, and it's the essence of our religion, and it's the essence of our claim. Ato horesa lodas. So when therefore we say in Shema Yisrael, which is our mission statement, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, which letters are big? The Ayin of Shema and the Dalad of Dalad, which is aid. That means we give aidus. And what is an aid? Ayin Dalad? Somebody who is a Dalad Ayin. Somebody who knows. You can only, that means you, when you're an aid, you da. Aid and da are the same. That means you can only say, I'm an aid. Imagine you're standing in the witness box and say, and the judge says, tell the jury what you saw. Well, I think I saw this. I mean, also shows you it was a bit foggy and I was a bit dozy and it was early in the morning. I couldn't see their face. I think I saw that. Says, did you see that? Well, you know, I mean, look at his face. He's got a guilty face. I mean, you can. So that you either da or you're not da. If you da, then you're an aid. If you don't da, then you're not an aid. And therefore, that is what we have. So, sort of in parenthesis, without being disrespectful to any other of the world's religions, what level are they? If we are the top level, level number one, Ato Horesa Lodas, so every single religion, bar none, is level number four. Because they have no knowledge, they have no circumstantial evidence, there is no hypothesis, and all it is wishful thinking. Beseda, you can believe what you like. That is the sort of belief, pure belief. You know, when it's faith, when you ask a galach, could you give evidence that Yoshkele is the son of Hashem? When HaKadosh Baruch Hu says Hashem Echad, and we have no evidence that HaKadosh Baruch Hu ever changed the constitution. We didn't have Maimed Har Sinai part two. So therefore, what is your evidence? Faith. So what is faith? Faith means belief. What is belief? You want to believe it. They used to believe that the world was held up by four turtles with a couple of elephants thrown in. You can believe that the world is flat. You can believe whatever you like. You're entitled to your beliefs. But that there's a huge gulf between believing just based on belief without any supporting evidence. So it's all mythology. It's bubamises. Which I grew up in a non-Jewish environment. So when it comes to Xmas, so they've got the pantomime, and they've got Father Chogan, they've got a tree in the corner, and they've got Carol, and it's all nothing. It's all nothing. Pantomime is Gornish McGornish, it's all mythology. And the whole thing is mythology. The whole thing is based on mythology. Father Xmas, that means, if you like, that typifies what it is. It's a wishful thinking, and it's got certain positive aspects that give presents. It's good for Paranosa, for the Eden. But apart from that, it's all Bubba Mises. So there, we can understand, therefore, that Gamezel Umazel, if Klal Yisrael, now we can see who we are and what we are, and the powerful people that we are, in that we are the only nation that has been privy, that has been privileged to the two twin, to the Eidos of Hashem's existence in the world, and our responsibilities to it. So therefore we can understand very, very well that there is a balance. There's got to be a balance. If we are the powerful nation demanding allegiance to Hashem based on rock solid evidence, then we can understand that there will be a mountain of antagonism against us, as typified by Amalek, which was the grandson of Esav, who came to the world, if you like, as a punishment for Klal Yisrael, because we didn't accept his mother into Klal Yisrael. So, but the fact is, how can Amalek work? That means, what device can he have? If we've got Yediyah, if Klal Yisrael are Atoharesa Ladas, and V'yodata Hayoim, as we say in Oleinu, V'yodata Hayoim, we've got to do Chazorah every day with the Sheish Sechiris. So what device, what strategy can Amalek use to break that down? And the answer is, what do you do when somebody claims they know something? They throw sfeikas at him. Are you absolutely sure? Can you really be sure? And therefore the gematria of Amalek is Sophic. Amalek equals 240 equals Sophic. And so therefore wherever we find Amalek appearing, it's always as a result of a question mark which we ourselves ask. This week's Sedra. Vayikro Shem Amokoim Maso Omerivo. Al Riv Bnei Yisrael and Klal Yisrael argued, Val Nasoisim Es Hashem, testing Hashem, Leimor saying, Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu Im Oyin. Is Hashem really amongst us, or is he not? So the Malbim explains what their kasha was. It wasn't an existential question. It's a question of, can Hashem help us even when there are no nisim? But they mouthed the words, Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu Im Oyin, Vayovei Amalek. Once you express Sophic, you are letting in the Mr. Sophic 240, which is Amalek. In Parshas Kisetze, there the Torah says, be honest, Evan Shlema v'tzedek yeloch, have correct weights and measures, don't be deceitful in business. So the Hamik Dover explains, well, what's the big crime? It says, ki tayavas Hashem kol oisa ele kol oisa ovel. Anybody who's deceitful and cheats in business, it's not because he's got a taivas hamomen, it's because he believes that Hashem doesn't know. Hashem lives in the Oren HaKodesh in Shul, and what I do in my business is my business, and therefore it's okay to a bit of sharp practice. It's certainly permissible. So what does it say immediately? And that means Hashem doesn't really know what I'm doing. Zocher eis asher osa l'cho Amalek. So immediately, when you've got a Sophic, immediately Amalek is there. Then, interestingly enough, who was the first Yetzer Hara? Typified by the Nochosh. How did the Nochosh manage to gain entry into Chavo? He said, with Sophic, Af ki omar elekim lo yisechlu mikol eitz hagon. Did Hashem really say you can't eat any? That means he entered a dialogue with her and was able to instill a doubt. I'm not sure what we can do, what we can't do, what's a midiraisa, what's a chumra, and he bamboozled her. And that's why she said at the end, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, why did you eat? She said, Vatoyme hanochosh hishiani. So Reb Chaim Kaufman Zatzal said, the word hishiani incorporates the words yesh ayin. Is, isn't. Sophic. In other words, I wasn't sure I had a Sophic. Hanochosh hishiani. I was bamboozled. I was confused. And amazingly, who do you find there in the Nochosh story? Two psukim early. There you find Hamin Ho'etz Asher Tzivisicho Levilzi Achol Mimenu Ochalto. Who is Hey Memnun? Homon Min HaTorah Minayin. Who is Homon Amalek? So there you find him right there, the very first Sophic, which was articulated by Chavo, Nocho Shishiani. There you see Homon, there he's there in person. So therefore we have to fight. And who is the one who is fight? The Torah says, Timche Zeich Amalek. Now you understand why we've got to obliterate him. We mustn't allow a vestige of Sophic to enter our minds. That is our Timche Zeich Amalek. But who leads the fight? So it's Yeshua. Why Yehoshua? So the Medrash says, Omale, Zakeinech Omar, your grandfather, Yeshua said, Eshu Elokim ani yorei, I fear Hashem. And this one about Amalek, it says, V'lo yorei Elokim. Yovoi ben benoi, she Omar Eshu Elokim ani yorei, V'yifram mimi shenema olov, V'lo yorei Elokim. That means it's the person, how do we fight Amalek? With Yerushamayim. So we find that interestingly, it's always the Bnei Rochel, whether it was Shaul against Amalek then, from Shevet Binyamin, or Mordechai, who fought the Haman Amalek. So either way, it's the descendants of Rochel, Yosef, as Yosef typified by Obeis Yosef Lehovo, Obeis Esav Lekash. I mean, and since Amalek comes from Esav, so therefore it's the Gamezel Umazel. It's always going to be the Yosef against the Amalek and the Yosef against Esav. So therefore, that's how it is. So when we fight, how do we fight? So we've got to fight. There can be no compromise, and a person can't take a laissez-faire attitude. That means it's okay, somehow we'll be alright. The Torah says, Rigzu val techto, Gemara in Brochus. Lo'olam yargiz odom yetzer hatov keneged yetzer hara. Person's always got to be on the guard against anybody. We're not allowed to read forbidden literature. Anything that's going to make sfeikus in our mind, v'lo sasurach acharei levavachem. So that's what we've got to fight. How do we fight? With Yerushamayim. Yerushamayim not based on sort of, yeah, medafum emina, medafum emina. Yediyah, it's Yediyah. Our emuna is built on Yediyah. It's not sort of, I'm not denigrating anybody's sort of mama type emuna, because that was the bedrock of Klal Yisrael through the generation. But we have to know that in the Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, V'yodata hayoim, is an imperative of the Torah. You have to know, Yitzias Mitzrayim, Maimud Har Sinai, when we relive Pesach, when we relive Yitzias Mitzrayim for 7 days, it's not based on songs and good feeling, and let's all, the Achdus and Klal Yisrael together, let's sing. It's based on B'chol Doir V'Doir, and we have Chayev Odom Liris Esatzmoy Ki'il Hu Yotza, with all the Nisim and all the predictions and all the idea and the Eidos which we have to relive. And therefore our weapon is the Yerushamayim, based on that. HaKoyel B'day Shamayim Chutz Mi'Yerushamayim. Today's daf. HaKoyel B'day Shamayim Chutz Mi'Yerushamayim. And that is something we can, and how precious that is, just to finish off. The Gemara says, "Ein loyla kadosh baruch hu bebeis genozov eloitz shel Yerushamayim bilvad." What is a storehouse? A treasury? A treasury is something where you've got something special, something valuable. What can Hakadosh Baruch Hu have in his storehouse that he can't make himself? If Hakadosh Baruch Hu can make his hakol yochel, then Hashem can make anything he wants. So what can Hakadosh Baruch Hu have in his treasury that he cannot make himself? And that is our Yerushamayim. That means when we are boicha b'toiv, then that means we, even though we're 3,000 years after the fight with Amalek, and we still have Amalek amongst us, and we fight the good fight, and we try in our own way, in our own lives, in our own selves, in our own minds, to fulfill the mitzvah of Timcha Zecha Amalek, then that is the Yerushamayim, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu will help, which to Hashem is the most precious thing of all. And finally, just to end off on a very positive note, it says Ki Yod Al Keis Ko in this week's Sedra. That means the name of Hashem is deficient. It's Yud K, and therefore the Vav He is missing. So when will we see? When will the name of Hashem be complete again? Belosid Lavoi. But we don't have to wait for that. Me'en Oilam Habo Yom Shabbos Menucho, which is why on Erev Shabbos, on Kabbalah Shabbos, we begin Shabbos Yom Hashishi Vaychulu Hashemayim Yud Kei Vav Kei. That means the name of Hashem is complete every Shabbos, because Shabbos is Me'en Oilam Habo. That's why we begin Kiddush in that way. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu help us that we should always keep our mission in mind. We should understand how we are vis-a-vis the Goyim. The Goyim, we've got a mission, they've got their mission to keep us in check. May HaKadosh Baruch help us so that we should do our job, and we should be zoicha b'korev to see b'yom hahu yiyah Hashem echod ushmai echod. Amen.